Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 21. We'll read responsively verses 1 through 11. And I'll read the odd verses if you'll join me with the reading of the even verses. Matthew chapter 21. And would you stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God together. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come unto Bethsaige, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying unto them, Go ye into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt, loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt of the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and demanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And the very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others on the branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the King of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And let's read the verse 11 together. And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.
Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the scripture that we've shared this morning. And Lord, we're thankful for the least. I pray that this morning he would be honored and glorified, uplifted. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. May Jesus be lifted up today in our hearts and minds. And may we be faithful, encouraged to be faithful, to lift him up to others. Bless the remainder of our service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
man, demands my soul, my life, my all. When we think about Christ and what he's done for us, of course, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? It's not about us, it's about Jesus. Amen? And it's not about us relating the Bible to us or our day. It's about us relating ourselves to the Bible and to God. That's what it's about. Today's religion seeks to make the Bible relevant instead of making people relate themselves to the Bible. And we're here today because the Bible's our book. Amen? And we believe the Bible's the Word of God from, like the old preacher said, to cover, from cover to cover, and I even believe the cover. Amen? From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and all parts in between, we believe the Bible. And if anybody wants to add anything else, we don't believe them. We believe the Bible. We use the King James Version of the Bible by choice because the translation from the best text from my history studies and many others as well. And we use the King James Version exclusively because I believe that's the Bible for our day. I'm not saying others don't have the Word of God, but we use the King James and I'm not ashamed of it. Amen? I mentioned this morning in our Sunday school class, I believe God created the heaven and the earth. At least two people believe that. I believe God created the heaven and the earth, and I believe that God made man, and I believe that man's been on this earth about 6,000 years according to the Bible, and if people want to call me an idiot for believing that, let them call me an idiot. I believe the Bible. That's all there is to it. You never go wrong believing the Bible. You will go wrong believing philosophy. You will go wrong believing men's ideology. You will go wrong believing some theology. You'll never go wrong believing upon the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. When we have vacation Bible school, I have the kids recite after me, "The Bible is the Word of God." And the rest of their lives, people will try to undermine that concept. But the Bible is the Word of God. Look, if you would, again in Matthew chapter 21 with me there in your Bible. I want to give some lessons from the triumphal entry this morning. Multiple things that, as I triumphal entry, that jump out to me as being important to think about without spending overly much time on any one specific thing. Matthew chapter number 21, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." I don't know about you, but I kind of get shivers when I think about that. Amen? Jesus coming in on the colt, the foal of an ass, and people throwing down garments and branches and crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" Folks, there was great excitement there. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved. This. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee," way from up north. This is Jesus, the prophet of Galilee. I want to talk about some lessons from the triumphal entry. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again for your word. And Lord, we are not those who seek to discount it, who take it as truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus prayed. And Lord, as truth, we look at it, accept it, and apply it as we have need. I pray the Holy Spirit would fill me, minister to our hearts. Again, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, may they put their faith in Christ today and be saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Since from the triumphal entry, Mark records it very similarly. It says, and certain of them that stood there said, What do ye, loosing the colt? An excerpt from it. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the and strawed them in the way. They that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. One of the most amazing days in history, the day that we call the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, about a week before his death. A few days before his death. It was humanly unplanned. A coronation parade of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, riding in as the meek and lowly Savior, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. It was a miraculous work of God when you think of it. Had the people not cried out that day, the Bible says that the rocks would have cried out. Isn't that interesting? You know, they say that rocks record sound. I've never heard of rocks giving a sound. But can you imagine if the people hadn't cried out, Hosanna to the Son of God, the rocks would have talked. God help us when we can't speak up for Christ, amen? If the rocks could, you and I. To have the multitudes around them join in unplanned praise and cutting palm branches to pave the way before him was truly a working of God. What an amazing movement among the people. But how short-lived the emotional excitement can be without the real conviction of the Holy Spirit within the heart. We've seen people get about Jesus and then fizzle out, a flash in the pan, so to speak. Years ago when I lived in Texas, shortly after I was saved, we were at Killeen Baptist Temple and we had a revival meeting. And a young man came forward in the service and he said, he was touched by the preaching of the Word of God. He was moved in his spirit. And he came forward and he said, bless God, from here on out, he said, I'm going to hog tie and drag them in. You know, Texas boy, right? I'm going to hog tie people and drag them into church. We never saw him again. He was moved emotionally. But nothing real happened inside. Salvation can be emotional, but it's not an emotional experience by itself. Salvation is a real thing where we recognize Jesus Christ as what he did on the cross. And we recognize ourselves as sinners, and turning from sin, we put our trust in Christ and call upon him to be our Savior from sin, and he saves us. That's salvation. Now, I was thrilled when it happened to me. Some people cry, some people laugh, some people say, I'm saved now.
It's not an emotional experience, though it may bring emotion, experience in a person's life when they realistically, because they've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, they call upon Jesus Christ to be their Savior from sin once and for all and forever. Emotional experiences come and go. And the emotional excitement at the triumphal entry was just momentary. They were moved with excitement, and many perhaps were going to have a king and revolt against the Roman Empire. But it was short-lived. How thrilling it must have been for the disciples at first, though. They'd been serving Jesus, with Jesus, walking with Jesus for 3.5 years now. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen people reject Christ. They'd seen people accept Christ. And how thrilling it must have been for them as they put the garment on the colt and set Jesus on, and seeing people cut down branches and throw their coats in the pathway. How thrilling it must have been for the disciples. But that thrill was short-lived as well. How is it that the person of Jesus Christ could be overlooked by the masses? Yet he is. How is it that his magnificence can be denied? Yet it is. How is it that the deity of Jesus can be rejected? Yet it is. There he was. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Lamb of God, the King of Israel. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then just a few days later, they cried, Crucify him. The triumphal entry, in my opinion, I call it Rejection Day. Israel had been promised a king. And the Old Testament said that he would come meek and lowly, as we read, on the foal of an ass. And they missed their day. Of course, we know in the scope of God's plan for today of the rejection of Christ as their king begins to open up the day of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because he went on to the cross and was crucified for us. Died and rose again, and now the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that day was a day that turned out to be a day of rejection of Jesus Christ the King. There's several I want to make, and we could mention so many things. But the first thing I observe as I read the passage that we read this morning is the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 20, if you'd look there with me, if you have your Bible still open, if you go back just to chapter 20 and verse number 17, just before this, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, the Bible says, And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way. By the way, let me say this. If you really want to learn from Jesus, you're going to learn it when you're by yourself with him for the most part. He took them apart. And said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. As I look at the triumphal entry, I'm reminded of the omniscience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what would happen. In one place, the Bible says that he didn't commit himself to some because he knew all men. Now think of it. If you or I were on that colt and everybody was praising us, we'd begin quickly to... But I think as Jesus Christ rode that colt, that foal of an ass through the streets and the people were praising him. I think he was looking beyond to Calvary. He knew that in just a few days they'd be crying, "Crucify him." The disciples were excited, the people were excited, but Jesus knew, as the omniscient Son of God, what was going to happen to him. Amen. Jesus knew the resources he had at his disposal, a donkey and a colt. He was omniscient. The disciples didn't know anything about that, but Jesus did. Jesus knew the minds and hearts of the people and how fickle they were from the emotional standpoint. He was omniscient. Jesus knew the underlying rejection of the religious leadership that would turn the minds of the people very shortly. He knew. Jesus knew the oncoming betrayal, that one who had walked with him would kiss him and turn him over to the scribes and Pharisees to be condemned to death. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he told his disciples before. He knew of the humiliation and the torture of the crucifixion that was going to be had. In one place, the Bible says, the Old Testament, face as a flint. But he set his face to go toward Jerusalem, knowing what was in front of him. You know, think about tough times that we go through. If we knew they were going to happen, we'd avoid them, right? You take a trip and the road is all backed up in front of you, all the cars down. You say, "Boy, if I'd have known this was going to happen, I'd have taken a different route." And in life, that's true, isn't it? It was not true with Jesus Christ. Jesus knew exactly what was in front of him, his face as a flint, to do that for you and for me. The omniscience of the Lord we see there, and we could go on. But then I see the obedience of the disciples in this passage. You know, God bless the disciples, amen? We're saved today because they spread the gospel. And I see the obedience of the disciples. Everything the Lord asked them to do here, they went out in faith and did. If I told you today, go on down to Siemens, the car lot, and go tell them there's a brand new Dodge Challenger there that we need to take. They say, "What do you mean you need to take?" "Pastor Whitman has need of it." 6.2 liter, 6-speed transmission, right? The pastor has need of it. First place, you wouldn't do it, right? It's similar. You go down, there's an ass there with a colt, and you just take it. If they ask you any questions, just say, "The Lord hath need of him." Really? You go to jail for that. But they did it. And when they were asked what they were doing, they said, "The Lord has need of him." And they let them go. The disciples were obedient by faith this day. I want to give that as an application warning. You know, we never know exactly where we are in time. They didn't know they were coming into what would be called the triumphal entry, where the Jews would turn around and reject him. They didn't quite perceive that, but they knew what Jesus told them to do, and they did it. We don't know where we are right now in time directly. You know, we know we're in the church age, and we know the rapture is going to take place. It could take place right now. It could take place now, actually. But we do know what the Lord has told us to do. And like the disciples, we need to be busy obeying Jesus Christ today. The disciples. I observe them being obedient to Jesus and going and getting that cold. And then the opportunity for a man there. In Luke 19, verse 31, again a record of this, it says, "If any man ask you, why do you loose, say to him, because the Lord has need of him." In verse 33, it says, as they were loosing the colt, "The owners thereof said to him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of them." Here I see in this passage of Scripture the opportunity for a man to let the Lord have and use what he had for his glory. You know, like the triumphal entry, that's what we can do. That's all we can do. Like Moses said to God, you know, I can't go back and deliver the people out of Egypt. And God said to Moses, well, what's in your hand? He said, a rod. I've been tending sheep. I got a rod in my hand. God said, throw it down. It became a serpent. He said, pick it up. It became a rod. What is in your hand? The little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what he had to give what was in his hand. And here is a man that had something. He had an ass and its colt. He had something that he could let the Lord use. Listen to me, Christian. Everything you have, God wants to use for His glory in the circumstances surrounding our lives. Everything you have. Some people think they don't have much, but listen, you got something that the Lord has need of and wants to use. Your talents, your time. The opportunity for a man, something else I see, and it always can't be this story without thinking about it, being I do love animals. I see the surrender of a colt. Wow, that amazes me. And amazes me, the surrender of the animal kingdom to their creator always amazes me. Why can't dumb people surrender to God like dumb animals do? There was the donkey that spoke to Balaam. Now, if you tell me a donkey, I'm going to think you had something to drink. But there was the donkey that spoke to Balaam. There were the ravens that fed Elijah. My wife and I and our kids, when they were little, years ago, when I was in Harbor Beach, we drove down to the Detroit Zoo. And when we were there, they did a demonstration with birds. And we were sitting up in an amphitheater type thing. And they asked the question, what do you think the smartest bird is? And it was the raven, the smartest bird. And God used the ravens to feed Elijah. He just said, I want you to go feed. There's this guy, kind of looks, dresses kind of weird and so on, but he's down at the brook and I want you to feed him. There were the she-bears that tore up Elisha's scoffers. Better watch what you say about the man of God with Elisha as it pertained to Elisha, because the she-bears tore the kids up. There were the lions, the hungry, roaring lions that shut their mouths before Daniel, because an angel said, shh. There was the whale or the great fish that swallowed Jonah, because God said, this man's disobedient. I got to teach him a lesson. There was the fish that coughed up the coin, paid tribute money. The surrender of the animal kingdom to their creator always amazes me. And here, an unbroken colt that yielded his unridden back to carry the Son of God, the Son of David, into Jerusalem on that historic day. That is a miracle. I dare you, jump on an unridden colt. You'll land on the branches. You won't walk with a colt. If you've ever gone off the back of an animal, you know what I mean. It's not fun. I had, past tense, a horse that would rather have seen me on the ground than on her back. And it happened too many times. And there was another woman in my life that said, you need to get rid of that horse. An unbroken colt that yielded his unridden back. Think of that. Listen to me. The animal kingdom, an untrained, unridden, unbroken colt just offered his back in total submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I'll give you a ride into Jerusalem. I know you're the king. Why can't we do that? Why can't we bow our will to the King of Kings and say, Lord Jesus, I know who you are. I want you to have the ruling part of my life. And then I observe the fulfillment of Scripture. The Bible says in verse number 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Fulfillment of Scripture. You know, the things in the Bible didn't just happen. And you know, things in your life aren't just happening. That Jesus came wasn't incidental. It was planned. That this happened, God knew beforehand what the Jews would do, and how that because of that, the gospel would end up going to the regions beyond, to the Gentiles, through the Gentiles. In fulfillment of Scripture, listen to me, that reminds me that what God says in His Word is going to come to pass. You can be cool and say, I don't believe that stuff. But what God says in the Bible comes to pass. The Apostle Paul said, Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was. This day, the day of rejection, was known of God before it happened. Jesus knew it was going to happen, and it was recorded in Scriptures, and it happened as it was recorded. Folks, listen, one day the trumpet is going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that. Has it ever happened? No, but it's going to happen. I believe the Bible. If I did not believe the Bible, I would not do what I do. Amen? I believe the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me shall plead. This happened in fulfillment of Scripture. As I observe it, that what God says will be, you better bank your life and your eternity on the Scripture. It's the only thing that stands. I've mentioned him a couple different times, but this guy named Steve Hawking, the physicist, infidel, one who turned many people from belief in the Creator, because he knows so much. Listen to me, let me say this. There's only one piece of scientific evidence of the creation of the world. Science requires observation. There's only one person who observed the creation of the world, and that was God, and He wrote about it. Amen. And the record of it is in the Scripture. I can guarantee it. I hope that on his deathbed, Steve Hawking turned to Jesus and said, I've been against you. But I believe you died for me. Please save me. I hope he did that. The thief on the cross did, didn't he? Two thieves beside Jesus, and they were both making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one of them said, wait a minute. We're here because we deserve it. But not this man. He's done nothing wrong. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I hope Steve Hawking had a thief on the cross experience. But what is true of any person, if they die without Jesus Christ, the Bible says they'll be cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. We better believe the Scriptures. And what happened here in the triumphal entry was according to the Scriptures. And then I noticed something else as I view this passage. I see the changing of public opinion if you read on. The changing of public opinion. Someone said there's nothing as temporary as the applause of man. Boy, isn't that true, huh? There's nothing as temporary as the applause of man. And so, boy, they were praising him, but just a few days, they completely changed their opinion. If what you do with Jesus Christ is based upon the opinion of others, you'll make the wrong decision. The disciples said, "Thou art the Christ. Whom do men say that I am, Jesus?" Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're another prophet. Well, who do you say that I am? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They believed on Christ and they forsook all and they followed Christ. Whether there were multitudes thronging him or many people turning away because he said he's the bread of life, the disciples believed Jesus Christ. We sing the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have followed Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow." Unfortunately, many people look around and say, "Who's with me on this?" When it comes to faith in God, you stand alone, friend. When it comes to eternity, you stand alone. Nobody's going to say, "Hey, you're all with us. God, come on, we're just all doing our thing here." It's one with God. Public opinion changes, but your faith better rest in the person Jesus Christ. Follow the Savior, not the opinion of others. And then I notice the recognition of the disciples. Those who knew him and trusted him rejoiced in praising him and were thrilled, no doubt, in presenting him king. The Bible says this: when he was come now even to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. There were bystanders that jumped in, but the followers rejoiced in seeing Jesus exalted. The disciples, for that moment, they rejoiced. It reminds me where Paul said, "I rejoice that Christ is preached." You know, when we stand and preach the Word of God, there ought to be something in your heart that says, "Yeah, amen." All right? Testimony of Christ, you ought to say, "Yeah." I heard about I was listening to the basketball game last night where Benton Harbor beat Catholic Central and Grand Rapids for the state championship. You're supposed to say amen. All right? So, anyway, and you know what? As I listened to it, they said, "No." At the end of the game, very end of the game, I mean, the last seconds of overtime, down by two, scored a three-point shot and won the game. And you know what they said on the radio? The guy on his knees. He's praying. And the other said, "Yeah, like he always does before the games." Amen? I'm writing him a letter. That's exciting. You know, God's people ought to rejoice with others who exalt the Savior. And here the disciples were rejoicing that Jesus was being uplifted. Christian, we get excited about a lot of things in life. But we ought to be excited about the promotion of Jesus Christ. Perhaps they had some false hope arise in their hearts during those moments. One person in Bible college told me, "Don't starting a New Testament church." And he said, "Don't judge immediate results." The disciples recognized their exaltation of Christ and they rejoiced in it for that moment. And then I think of the envy of the Pharisees. Why in the world would religion reject the Savior? Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And later Pilate answered them, saying, Will I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him. The religious leaders didn't like the fact that Jesus Christ was being exalted, and they were filled with envy. You know, religion takes the place, or wants to take the place, of the Lord. Our own works, our own ideas, our own philosophies wants to take the place, and it has envy against the Lord's rulership in our lives. And the Pharisees did. Jesus is God of all and Lord of all in our lives. And the Pharisees, out of envy, the Bible says, out of envy, they wanted to ride down and on donkeys and have everybody praise them. I can guarantee they didn't want to go to the cross. The envy of the religious leaders always amazes me. The one that they should have been proclaiming was the one wanted to usurp, to take his place. And then I think of something we see about Christ. The next day, when the disciples saw the fig tree withered as the Lord had cursed it because there wasn't any fruit on it, picturing that Israel was now being set aside because of what appeared to be fruit of putting their trust in him was not real. And Jesus said to the disciples in that time, he said, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And I think about this attitude of Christ. Seeing and knowing the ultimate rejection and what was happening. And in between the time of the triumphal entry and the crucifixion, he tells his disciples, when you stand praying, forgive. Because the disciples would want to have become very bitter against all those people. You praised him and now you say crucify him. What's wrong with you? He's at the cross praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As I observe Christ in that, and as he relays that to his disciples, I can't help but think how that we will always be hampered in fulfilling the will of God in our day-to-day lives if we don't learn to have forgiveness toward other people. We see that in this time with Christ. And then here's Jesus. In Matthew 23, if you'd turn there with me, Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens. And read the last four words with me, ready? And ye would not. He would, but they would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, looking forward to the future time yet to happen. But I see the burden here. Notice how he related himself to these. As he looked, he cried, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And then he said, How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. I see his burden, the burden of a parent facing the rejection of a child, like David faced with Absalom. Jesus looks at Jerusalem, or looked at Jerusalem, I would have gathered you, but you wouldn't. And I can't help but think of how God feels when His people won't come to Him as they should. How do you think God feels when He extends the invitation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? How do you think God feels when you say no? Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him." But I think he cries your name twice. Oh, so-and-so, oh, so-and-so. How often would I have, but you would not. See, they said no when they had opportunity. Maybe you're here today and you know that the door of your heart and you've said no. Can you hear them saying, "Oh, and your name. How often would I have, but you wouldn't." Can you hear him say, "Him that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out"? Don't say no to Jesus. Don't say no to him. We see him as a father looking to the children, burdened over their rejection. What it takes from our life is recognizing who Jesus Christ is in reality and opening up our hearts to Him, first as Savior, but then as King. I don't have to have the palm trees. I love the palm branches. I don't have to have the palm trees to follow Jesus Christ. There's something else I think of when I see this passage of Scripture. And that's the great day of coronation that will be one day. The palm branches. There are only two times the word is used in the New Testament. At the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where they threw down palm trees for the Savior. John records it this way: they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." That was the one time when he was presented as king but rejected. No time when the word palm trees or palm branches is used in the New Testament. And let me read the description of it, and I'll read the verse then. "And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Listen now. Revelation 7:9 says, "After this I beheld a great, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." They offered palms for the king but rejected him. We who have received him will one day praise him with palms. Amen? That will be the real coronation day. When we're with Jesus Christ, the things of earth will truly be dim in the light of his glory and grace. And he'll put down the Antichrist and will enter to rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. There's coming a day. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Observations. I ask a question. What have you done with Jesus? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you crowned him as your King? in your life. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this morning. Lord, thank you that you came and you lived and you went on to die for our sins, for each one of us, paying the price, the penalty, that you rose again from the grave to give life, eternal life, forgiveness of sins to all that would call upon you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you for all that you, even on that day that we've looked at this morning, thank you for all that you went through so that you could save us individually. Lord, help us as your children to give you the rightful place of authority as King in our daily lives. And Father, if there's anybody here that's been moved emotionally from time to time, but put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, may they call upon him today once and for all, settle it forever, and be saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How many here, with all honesty, can say, Pastor Whitman, I can recall a time, maybe not the date, but I know in my heart, as a sinner, I turned from sin and called on Jesus Christ to save me, believed and rose again for me. I can say, I'm saved. Jesus has saved my soul. How many of you can honestly raise your hand to that this morning? Would you raise it up good and high? I've asked the Lord to be my Savior. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Of those of you that raised the hand, how many would say, Pastor, by the grace of God, I'm reminded today that Jesus Christ needs to be the real King in my life. And I want to yield fresh and anew to him to be the King in my life. Would you slip up your hand? God bless you. Thank you all over. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I wonder if there's anybody here, and I promise I wouldn't come to you. No one else is going to. No one's looking around. I wonder if there's anyone or any ones this morning that would say, Pastor, if I died today, I do not know for sure I'd go to heaven. I know I'm a sinner. I believe with me, and I need to make that personal today. Today, I need to put my faith in Christ today. Who'd slip up their hand? Anybody? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You say, Preacher, I'm not saved. I realize eternity's knocking on the door. And I need Jesus Christ. I've waited. And if he'll have me, I want to be saved today. I want to trust him. Who'd slip up their hand? Anybody at all today? Anybody? Listen, God loves you. God wants you to go to heaven. Jesus paid for all of your sins. He's done it all. You need only accept him, turning from your sin, putting your trust in him as your Savior. What a deal. I want you to do that today. Just a moment, we're going to stand together and sing. And as we do, maybe in your heart you said, you know what? I've been kind of fickle. I praise him as the King from time to time, but he's not really King of my life daily. I want to change that today. When we stand and sing, I'd ask you to come and just pray. Use the front pew or the steps and just renew the surrender to Jesus as King in your life as a Christian this morning. Would you do that? If you're not sure you're saved, forget about anybody else. When we stand and sing, you slip out from your seat, you come down to the front, grab my hand and say, Preacher, I want to make sure that I'm going to heaven today. As we stand and sing, let go. And let God, Father, bless this invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together, please.
366, 366, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. After thy will.
right, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd continue to work in our hearts. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's not sure about salvation, I pray the Holy Spirit would just continue to speak to the heart, that that matter might get settled before it be eternally too late. And God, help us to be Christians that regardless of emotions, regardless of opinions of people around us, help us to be Christians that will put Jesus Christ on the throne of King. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.